So I wasn't born here in the States. I'm an immigrant kid with immigrant parents. And one of the things that often happens to immigrant kids with immigrant parents is they spend a lot of time translating America to their parents. I grew up with my parents asking me, what are they doing? And why do they do that? So the upside of that is that you learn from a very early age that there is more than one way of doing things. So when I got called to Lifeline Partnership, which is a ministry to teens and adults with developmental disabilities, I knew it was going to be a new culture for me, and that there were things that I would have to figure out, adjustments I would have to make, and that I would have to find a new way to translate the culture of faith. What I took away from that call after 7 years is there's almost always more to learn in navigating culture. So here's one example. One Christmas, we had our usual Saturday night Christmas worship, and we sang Christmas songs and Christmas hymns, and everyone has their own instrument. That's always a very raucous event. And afterwards, for our fellowship time, we were going to have a meal, and then we were going to decorate Christmas cookies. So I had set everything out. There were cookies, there was frosting, there were sprinkles, there was everything you could need in order to do that. And I thought we were all ready. So when I came down to the fellowship hall, I thought I would see people decorating cookies, but what I saw was everybody sitting around not knowing what to do. And I realized after a couple of conversations that a lot of the caregivers are also immigrants. They are, as they would tell me, from the islands or from Africa. There was nothing in their culture about decorating Christmas cookies. Most of them had never seen frosting in a can, because who would put frosting in a can? So I literally had to go, and this is not a complaint, it's just more on me than them. I had to go from table to table and say, you open the can, you pull off the lid, here's the frosting, you put the frosting on the cookie, and then you sprinkle it. So they picked that up really quick, right? It's not hard, it's a fun thing, and we ended up having a really good time. And I think that feeling of needing to get to know the culture may be some of what Paul may have been going through when he sees an altar to an unknown God. We wonder, going into this story, will he adjust? In today's text, we see Paul doing his job. He may be an annoying guy, but he is good at this, spreading the faith. And now he's come to a city that is a hub for elite intellectual and cultural life in the Roman Empire. Would his message about God and Jesus translate into this culture? If you were looking for something ancient, edgy, profound, exotic, different, or intellectually stimulating, Athens was the place to be. Athens as a city was also very cosmopolitan in its religious expressions. Athena, of course, was the primary among the gods there, but hundreds of other kinds of gods were part of the fabric of the city. So Paul starts talking. Well, more accurately, Paul starts arguing. And he's invited to come, in reaction to this, to speak at the Areopagus. The text tells us that they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? It sounds rather strange to us, so we would like to know what it means. Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners living there would spend their time in nothing but telling or hearing something new. Areopagus was a place where lively, sometimes incendiary, political and intellectual debate took place in the city. Those at the Areopagus were those who were hungry for new ways to think. in Paul's sermon, which we see at verses 22 to 31, we see an awareness of the need to adjust to the culture, to speak to people from their culture. Just like my parents had to do coming to America, and like I had to do when I was at Lifeline. He translates important religious concepts within the local context of his preaching. He compliments them on their spirituality. The altar to an unknown God is likened to Paul's God, who made the earth and everything in it. The God Paul preaches about does not live in a shrine and does not need to be served by human hands. Instead, Paul's God gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. And then Paul testifies about having a relationship with God. They would search for God and perhaps fumble about for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. In him we live and move and have our being, Paul says, and we are his offspring. Paul finishes his argument saying, as his offspring, we know God is not made of metal or stone and is not an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. And Paul concludes, God calls us to repent. Was Paul persuasive? To decide that, I think first we have to ask ourselves, who was Paul trying to persuade? Because Paul, here in Acts, is presented by the Apostle Luke, who wrote both Luke's Gospel and Acts. Hearers and readers of Luke Acts know the story of Jesus. It's not the way it would be for the Athenians hearing this for the first time. Luke appears to be saying that if Paul can convince Athenians of this message, then Luke's hearers and readers can show how their faith fits within the cultural context of the Roman Empire. Romans took many of the aspects of their gods from the Greeks. Often the Roman and Greek gods have different names, but mostly the same attributes. Zeus became Jupiter, Poseidon, Neptune, Aphrodite, Venus. And they weren't always the nicest. There were lots of infidelities, jealousies. There was lots of hubris and unearned pride and bad ends. To us now, they seem mostly creatures of mythology. They're often used as teaching stories of metaphors about behavior and action. But to the people of that time, they were as real as beliefs in God or Buddha or Allah in our time. And of course, I am not telling you this because I think it's an interesting historical lesson, but because it allows us to look at exactly the same question. How do we navigate and explain faith and a belief in God to those we encounter in a culture that consists mostly of people of no faith or little faith or unexamined faith or people who think a life of faith is outdated and irrelevant? What attributes and characteristics of God could we lift up, like Paul did, to appeal to people who find the culture of faith foreign, scary, weird, unapproachable, and sometimes harmful? Our telling of God would include Jesus, a Jesus who says all are welcome, who invites all to the table. As Lutherans, we could talk about grace. Our salvation brings eternal life and new life here on earth. Because we have a God who loves us so much, there is no cost for us to receive what our God has given us. And having received that, we get to ask, what should I do with this gift during my time here? And perhaps we can learn something from author Karen Armstrong, who finds a consistent theme in the great faiths, that we should treat each other as we want to be treated. For Christians, the model of leadership that Jesus gave us is wash one another's feet. I understand that folks may feel uncomfortable telling people about their faith. But at some point in time, you might be asked a question or presented with an opportunity, and you need to be able to articulate your faith. If you can't articulate it to yourself, how can you tell others? I probably get more opportunities than most of you to talk about my faith because of the collar that I wear. Even in the Uber rides that I have been taking lately, when drivers pick me up here at church or see my collar on the way to church on Sunday, they are curious. What am I doing here at this church? Do I like it? Is it a safe place to go? And I'm reminded about how hungry people I have found people are for meaning in their lives and a community they can be a part of. This is a long conversation, and I'm not going to finish it in this sermon. It needs to be an ongoing exploration. But I want to end on one final story, in case you're asking yourself if you really have a role to play in our culture when it comes to talking about God. I did an interim a few years ago where I did a lot of weddings. And in two of those cases, in having conversations, I had conversations with the husbands of the couples getting married. And the men told me, both, that they had been very involved in church as teenagers, and now they no longer believed. They described it as just getting burnt out. But they were both really clear that they very much wanted to be a part of the church community they were marrying into. One said it was because he wanted his kids to be raised with the values he saw there in that community. Values such as generosity, love of neighbor, helping those in need. The other said he wanted to be a part of something bigger. He wanted to be a part of doing something that one person just couldn't do on their own. These desires made me aware people want what we have. It's up to us to figure out a way, like Paul had to, of making people understand what a life of faith with God and Jesus offers them. Let us be a part of making an unknown God a known God. Amen.